Amen. I can't believe I'm here. It's finally come together. And I have to tell you that I have prepared, had it all together, and all day the Lord has been saying something else to me. So I'm going with exactly with what he says, because what I'm believing here is that he's setting a solid base for what I want to share about my walk in prayer. So the scriptures that you have been reading, we have been reading over the last few weeks, the last week have all been on prayer and what prayer is. And I was going to just read them from my notes, but I want us to each look them up and find them. This way we're making a move. I'm just doing what the Lord told me and said to me today. To each of us, find the scripture. The first one is Daniel 10, verse 12. So find that scripture, whatever way, and I'll find it. Daniel 10, verse 12, and I'm going to read it. And write these down too, because I believe it's very significant for not only for tonight, but for your life in prayer. So Daniel 10, 12 says, "Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your mind to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words.'" That is a promise that God is not, he spoke it to Daniel, he's speaking it to us. From the first day you set your mind to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Wonderful promise. The next one we'll look at is Philippians 1, verse 19. Like I said, these are ones you have read, but I'm believing that God has reasons why we're doing it this way tonight. 1:19. "Yes, and I shall rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." There's another promise right there. It's through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. Answers to prayer. Whatever we turn to him, he will answer our prayers. That's a promise to hang on to. And the last one we'll look at in this section is 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 3. Pardon me, 1 to 3. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed on and triumph as it did among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from evil." That is a promise that we can cling to in this day. That just does my heart so much good just to read that over and over, because we know that there's wicked stuff, evil stuff out there. But according to this word, this promise, we will be kept as we lift it up to our God. So I feel like we've set a platform here, something solid. And that's what I'm going to share on that, because it's only on. That's what I've just been saying to the Lord all the time through my preparation, is let it be your word, Father, that just breaks through and reaches each heart tonight, including my own. So we have read these scriptures, and we know that those are God's promises to us. And as I begin, I just want to say that this is my testimony of how God worked and is working in my life to reveal the role of prayer in spiritual warfare. Another scripture that's always been very precious to me, and from way, way back, but up to this very day, 1 Chronicles 7:14, and I'm sure you recognize that one. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That says a lot, doesn't it? This call to prayer will bring us into the relationship with our God that will cause us to develop and build a life of praying without ceasing. A call to a life that is dependent on praying for all things. As a little girl, I sought God by praying at bedtime. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I wanted God early in my life, without really recognizing that this little person was seeking him. Then I learned and prayed the Lord's Prayer, and prayed this in school and at bedtime again. I was seeking God, and he heard my prayers and kept drawing me closer to him. As we draw closer to him, he draws closer to us. James 4:8 has that promise for us. It says this very thing: draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is God's promise to us. Excuse me. In my later years, in my relationship with Jesus, I saw the scriptures that emphasized to me the need to pray. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things which you have not known. Another one, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray constantly. Another one, Matthew 9:38. And Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Pardon me, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Three good promises there to write down and to go over for yourselves. In my earnestness to be like Jesus, for many years I worked hard at praying and learning to pray. I took courses, I read books, I disciplined myself, I attended many prayer seminars and meetings, all of which were very good, and all because I was continually seeking the truth about prayer. I thank God for these seasons of my life, for God did see my heart, and he kept leading me on, drawing me closer to him and bringing me into his truth. For a time in my prayer life, I entered into what I believed was spiritual warfare. I thought it was, but let me tell you, emotionalism was big time, and it wore me out. I was either very high or very low, very teary, or seemingly over-the-top ridiculous, depending on how my emotions were at that time. I prayed earnestly with great zeal. I prayed by myself. I prayed with others. I looked for a great experience in prayer. And truthfully, I became exhausted. In saying this again, I know God saw my heart and uses even the foolish things to confound the wise. Notice this in what I said. I said, I did it. I believed that Rosemary had to do the fighting and the work in spiritual warfare to get God to hear me and to answer my cries. Let me just remind you again of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then God will hear from heaven. It's God who initiates, establishes, and carries out his prayers in his way. It doesn't depend on Rosemary. It doesn't depend on us. I was sometimes such an emotional wreck that I would pound the floor demanding of God, and I couldn't figure out why. Why I wasn't getting my answers, and why I was an emotional wreck. Exactly it, though. It was because Rosemary was doing it. Let me read to you another passage of scripture here that came to me at that time. Hebrews 4, verse 9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever enters God's rest also ceases from his labors as God did from his. The truth of this verse will bring God's people into such a rest that I hadn't known before. In our lives, we work for everything. Our jobs, exercising, around the house, our studies, and we think we have to strive in our prayer life to see things accomplished. When we think of spiritual warfare, warfare brings to mind battling, fighting, hard work. Yes, we are to pray consistently, fervently, without ceasing, but as we gain knowledge and wisdom of who God is, we realize we are only the mere carriers. And what a privilege God has given us to be such a part of his plan. So we learn to wait, to watch, and to listen to him. He delights in our praying, and he gives us everything we need to pray. I wanted to just share with you also that in a time in my life, that I had a prayer list. I consistently, in my prayer walk, I believed that this was very beneficial, and I still do to this day, to keep prayer lists. I had a notebook, and I would write down names of family, friends, government leaders, churches, organizations, all and any that needed Christ in their lives. I filled the book. I started this book probably in the middle of 1975. And I filled that. It was a little school scribbler, but I filled that book over the years. And I really believe that it's a good discipline. It was a good discipline for me, as it made me very aware of those around me. It whet my appetite to pray, but it showed me my inability to cover all this and the need for God's intervention to lead me and to pray his heart, or it would be overwhelming. And that's exactly what it was. That book was filled with my prayer requests. But it was an overwhelming thing to me. It deepened in me the need, the trust to wait and see God's hand in these ones' lives. This, like I said, this notebook was done in the late 1970s, and it's been wonderful to look at it in recent years and experience what God has done in the lives and in the situations. So in prayer, I learn to rest in him, as Hebrews 9 tells us. I'll read that scripture again. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever enters God's rest also ceases from his labors, as God did from his. How does one enter God's rest? Well, in our lives, we will always have challenges, decisions, choices, heart concerns, heart aches. And as we learn to continue to seek God, His Spirit in us causes us to lay it all down, cast your burdens upon Him, surrender. We know that it doesn't happen overnight, but as our struggles overwhelm us, there is no other place to go than to the feet of Jesus. Sometimes it's just a simple calling, "Help me, Lord. I need you, God. I can't do this." That brings us to the only place we want to go and to leave it with our God. We will never get this perfected on this earth, but we can continue to know more and more of His presence as we enter His rest. Another tool that was an excellent tool in that time and brought strength to my own personal prayer life was learning to journal. As the thoughts and concerns, the sadnesses, the worries, the joys that filled my heart, I would talk it out with my Heavenly Father by writing these things down and either leaving it with Him or not. Maybe I'll carry on the conversation in writing the next day. But I always dated it. I would find a scripture and write it. This is a beautiful way to draw closer to God, telling Him things that you would tell no one else, your innermost thoughts. It's all between you and God, and it deepens your trust in Him. I used to take my journal with me. I still do take a journal with me. And if I'm sitting at the ferry, or I'm on the ferry, or I'm at the airport, or sitting in a doctor's office and you're worried and concerned, just start journaling it to God. And it's a wonderful tool. It's a beautiful tool. If you haven't done it, I really recommend it. It brings you so much closer. In this place of resting in Him, we begin to recognize His voice and hear Him when He speaks, so that we learn to not pray what we want or what we think, but learn to pray His heart. He knows our frame, how He has made us, and He will never give us more than we can bear. In our resting place, when there are no words to pray for a situation or a person, His Word tells us in Romans 8:27, "And He who searches the heart of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes, prays through you." Once I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the gift of speaking in tongues became evident to me. Now God wants to give all of us this gift. He wants to give us His heavenly language if we ask Him. Such a gift will be a great strength to pray when we don't know how or what to pray for. Your spirit, as it is connected to God's Holy Spirit, will cover areas you know nothing about in the natural sense. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15 says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also." We don't have to be in a special place to carry out spiritual warfare through prayer. The Holy Spirit can at any time drop a need to pray at any particular moment if we listen to Him and be alerted to His voice. It's such a blessing to pray in tongues or with your mind. I have been awakened in the night only to receive a nugget to pray for a given situation. Driving in my car, in a busy mall, in the shower, we can be called to stand in the gap and pray. This is praying without ceasing. This is doing warfare in the Spirit. This is giving God full control of my praying, trusting Him for the prayer and for the answer in His time. And it is the best gift that God, through His Holy Spirit, has given us to carry out our journey on earth. I encourage each of you to take your place as a watchman on the wall, as it talks about in Psalms 130, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman in the morning, more than a watchman in the morning. I love that. I love that picture of being a watchman on the wall. Think about it. It's a position high up. You're not a watchman on the ground, but you're elevated up high. And you can see, you're always on alert. One can see much from the wall, a view of what's going on all around. In the natural sense, we would think, yes, I see it all, but it's overwhelming. Where do I begin to pray? Recently, I rode on a hop-on, hop-off bus through parts of San Francisco. I was sitting up high in an open area of the bus and could look down on what was going on in the streets below. Interesting things that the tour guide pointed out, but some things I saw made my heart weep. Another example for us is when we watch the news. It is heavy stuff all around us. Okay, I'm a watchman, and I see, but how do I handle all this, dear Lord? An immediate prayer could be, give me your heart, Father. Or, what I am seeing, for what I am seeing right now. And He will bring you something that you can grasp and take back to Him. All you have to do is ask Him. From the bus view, God pointed out one soul that was crazy dancing down the streets. I asked God to show him His love and to bless him. That's just an example. It's an exciting adventure to be a prayer warrior, an intercessor, to come to God on behalf of someone, even when you don't know them. One never knows what God will put on your heart. A watchman will always wait for his order to make his move. He has a calm, peaceful position as he waits. Isaiah 62, verse 6 says, upon your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and the night. They shall never be silent. Therefore, Ephesians 6, 13, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. This verse puts it all in order. Now all is done to stand. Praise and thanksgiving become second nature in our prayer lives as we continue to experience God's grace, His faithfulness, His goodness, His love, and His truth. Our hearts become so full of praise to Him. I read this excerpt recently that spoke to me of the place of thanksgiving in our spiritual warfare. Let me read it to you. Get the right book here. Okay, this is the verse that Derek Prince is speaking from. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. That's from John 6:11. When reading this verse, have you ever noticed that Jesus did not pray? All he did was give thanks. And the giving of thanks over 5 loaves and 2 fishes made this small amount of food sufficient to feed 5,000 people. Note what the scripture says a little further on. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. What released the miracle? Again, it was the act and the attitude of giving thanks. Thanksgiving is a tremendous weapon. Jesus was full of thanksgiving to his Father. Give thanks continually instead of always asking God. Thank him for what he has done and what he will continue to do. Thank him for who he is. There is a time for asking, but giving thanks reveals our hearts in trusting him to do and to be what is needed in any given situation. One more little passage I'd like to read from a spiritual warfare book. Okay, just trying to find one of the scriptures that we were given to read is Psalm 149:6-9, and Mark will be covering that when he does the next segment on worship. But the part I will quickly just read that scripture. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands, to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of his saints. This speaks of something that all God's saints can do through prayer. However, that praise is accompanied by a two-edged sword, which is God's word. In other words, God's word and praise must go together. Combined with God's word, praise becomes an instrument of judgment on kings and nations. The kings and nobles referred to are Satan's angelic princes and kings of the unseen world. To us, God's believing people is committed the authority to administer on them the written sentence. In other words, we administer on them God's revealed judgment, and this privilege is granted to all God's saints. So the whole act of giving thanks and praising our God is so important and necessary, and we will carry on with more of the worship side of things with Mark. But I just wanted—I've shared with you what God has shown me in my role in praying, and if you have any questions, I would certainly try to answer them.
Yeah. One question. You had a verse that I just in First Chronicles, but I missed the chapter and verse.
Oh, is that Second Chronicles?
Second Chronicles
7:14. Yes.
Thank you.
Yes. Anything else? Anybody?
I'll be around afterwards too. I'll just steal that mic from you if I can.
Oh, yes.
How many of you have seen Rosemary in church as she comes in, but never talked to her, never known who she was? You know, this is the amazing thing about the body of Christ, that we've got people that are just have such amazing journeys in this Sunday morning group of 300 or whatever come in there. And I just thought it might be neat for you to hear a little bit about Rosemary's journey, and particularly in prayer. And she is a person who would be a great resource as you learn to pray. So, well done. Let's just say thank you to Rosemary. Yeah. Very cool. Very good. We want to shift gears and finish off with the issue of worship and how does worship fit into spiritual warfare. Just to give you some perspective, I graduated from high school in 1979, and by that time I was very involved in worship. I'm a guitar player and a bass player and was in Christian bands and led worship. When I got out of seminary, I had jobs. I was part-time worship leader in churches. I ended up being a full-time worship leader in a church, believe it or not. Was the worship leader in a church that had a 40 or 50 voice choir and brass. So all these wild and crazy, you know, adventures, planted churches with very cool hipster bands with saxophones. And, you know, so just a lot of fun adventures in my life in the area of worship. And it continues in a lesser way now in my life. But I've seen some things like Rosemary has sort of some things. And I just was reflecting on them this week. And I lived through a big change from hymns to choruses. I don't know how many of you were in part of that, and obviously there's still lots of churches that are worshiping with hymns, but it was a big fight, and I was a what they call an iconoclast, a wrecker of things. You know, I would come in at the church and like, oh, throw all that stuff out, let's burn those hymnals, it's all about the choruses, you know. And so I lived kind of through that, but that's true worship. If we stop doing that and start doing this, now we're really worshiping, right? Went from hymnals to overheads. Not, I'm talking about the thing you pick up and the, you know, the thing, right? It's upside down and you, right? That, right? You know? Went from overheads to now, you know, things that Andy has to turn on. I don't even know how to do, right? You know? So, I mean, that part of that look. I had a non-Christian friend come to church a while back at our church, and he didn't know what to think about it. And he said, well, that Christian karaoke, that was kind of cool. You had the words up on there. And I thought, well, that's a good way to Christian do karaoke. That was good, you know. Saw a big change in churches from Oregon-based worship, at least in the flow that I started out in, from Oregon-based worship to guitar worship. In the 70s and 80s, if you wanted to buy a really big organ, there was a lot of organs for sale, you know, because it changed the whole thing. And so moved into guitar and then into band, more that kind of rhythm band section stuff. So saw a lot of those changes. Came out of sort of a culture that worship was kind of a throwaway thing. So you had what we called the throwaway song. I mean, you couldn't say it to anybody, but, you know, it's like, I'll give you some examples. This is the day that the Lord has made. That's what I call a throwaway song. You do it every Sunday, but everybody gets in and gets gathered, right? Different flows have different songs. Oh, the river of life is teeming with it. We all have these songs, which seem really sacred to us, and they kind of get us going. But a lot of times, for a lot of my life, worship was just the warm-up for the preach. You know, we did one throwaway song, two of this song, special music, and then the preach, right? It was a pattern. And I'm pleased to see that those days of this sort of pattern is falling away, at least in my experience. One of the things I'm most excited about in the last probably 5 or 10 years is moving from what I call first-person worship to second-person worship in our lyrics. And this has been a journey for Oceanside. What do I mean by that? First-person lyrics are, I really love you, God. I just think you're so cool. You really do some neat stuff for me, and I feel really warm and fuzzy about you because I love to sing about you because you're so good to me. And that's first-person worship songs, right? Second person worship songs are much different. They're, you are God, you are Lord, you reign, you are master, you are, that's, and we've made a conscious decision in Oceanside to call through all of our worship, and it's been painful. I mean, we're past that now, but in the early days, 10 years ago, when as the elders, we were riding our poor worship leaders, like, you know, look at those lyrics. If it's all I, me, my, it's got to go. And there was a big transformation if you've been around Oceanside for a while when we went from first to second person worship. And a lot of our worship, most of our worship now, if you notice, if you think about it, is second person worship. It's focusing on who God is and declaring who God is. That's a different kind of worship. So I'm just telling you all these things to say that there's epics and there's things that we go through in worship. But one of the things that I'm most encouraged in the last number of years is I see a growing awareness of the place that our worship plays in spiritual warfare. And not just in our own local church, we're certainly seeing that take place, seeing it in connect groups. I'm part of BJ and Ruth's connect group, and man, that if you want to be part of a connect group that worships, that's a fun group. But as churches as a whole are starting to see worship, it's not a throwaway thing, it's not a warm-up for the preach. There's so much more in worship. And so we're going to look at some scriptures tonight, a couple of which you've been thinking about. Probably one of the most stunning ones is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is one of the ones I think I asked you to read this week in preparation for class. But this is a fun story. Well, not fun if you were there, I guess. But in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat was the king, and all the nations around, Moabites, Ammonites, and the Meunites came against Jehoshaphat. And they said, a great multitude is against you. And just for time, I'm not going to go into it, but they were seriously outnumbered and outgunned in every way. Very, very dire situation. In verse 12, you sum it up and say, O God, will you not execute judgment? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. They were really, it wasn't a fair fight at all. They were going to be, you know, eradicated. But a neat thing happens in verse 13, for 2 Chronicles 20, verse 13. There's a prophetic word, and Judah stands with their little ones and their wives, and the Spirit of the Lord comes on this guy, Jehaziel, and son of Zechariah, and he starts to speak, listen, all Judah, the Lord, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde. This battle is not yours, but it's God's. And he goes on to this, gives this amazing prophetic word to the people in the midst of, you know, the eve of the battle almost. And then we see praise break out in verse 20. In terms of their response to that. Don't forget, the battle hadn't happened yet. They were still looking out at these hordes, but they bowed their face to the ground. They fell into worship before the Lord, and the Levites and all the ites started to praise God and with a very loud voice, it says. So it's very interesting to me that at the prophetic word, before anything, God did anything or the situation changed, the people were already rejoicing. Lord, thank you that you've seen us. It's a trust thing that they were doing. They were saying, Lord, you are great, you are mighty. We trust this, what you've said. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the next day, a very strange thing happens. They get up early in the morning, and Jehoshaphat sends the worshipers in front of the army. Now, you know, everybody wants to be in the choir until this takes place, right? You know, Christmas choir is a lot of fun, but this might not be so fun, right? You know, it's like, I don't know how that all worked with the bagpipe in front of the army, but maybe this is where this came from. You know, that bagpipe, I think it just makes them cry. They can't see because it's so horrible sound, and I don't know how that works. But you know, that whole thing of going before. But he sends out the army, and what happens in verse 22, they begin to sing and praise, and the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, and they were routed. The men of Ammon rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction, meaning killing them all, and they made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, and they all helped to destroy one another. The Israelites never did anything. There was some kind of miscommunication between these nations, and God threw something in out of whack where they just started to slaughter each other. And so as they're praising, God is releasing this on the people, and the people of judgment, here's your watchtower, came to the watchtower, and they looked out, and there were just dead bodies on the ground. So this issue of worship in warfare is a very striking example of that, in terms of how God did that. And you see God using that as a weapon against their enemies, this praise, not only during the battle, but the night before. So is this just a one-off, or is there more? I think there's actually a lot more in the Bible. I want to look at Acts chapter 16 this evening, because this is another surprising place that worship shows up in an unexpected place. In Acts chapter 16, this is the journeys of Paul. And Paul and Silas, his traveling companion, and a couple other guys probably. They had gone through an amazing situation. They had just released a young woman who was demon-possessed, who was speaking sort of demonic futures for people, and she was making a lot of money for the people, and Paul finally got fed up with it and cast this demon out of this girl. And then they got in big trouble because all their monetary, you know, loss for this fortune teller kind of girl that it was. And so they end up throwing him in prison. And we see in verse 22, it's a bad deal. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments and gave orders to beat them with rods. Imagine, you know, rebar, you know, beating, what damage that would do. And when they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison. Imagine a dark, gross, this is not a cable TV kind of a prison, ordered the jailer to keep them safely. He put them in the inner prison, not just the bad prison, but the baddest of the bad prison, and fastened their feet in stocks, metal stocks. Many times it would be like this. They would actually string you up so you couldn't even move, you know, to make you immobile if they were really mad at you. And they probably were very mad at these guys. And yet what took place in verse 25, such an unexpected turn. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing to God. Yeah. Imagine a beating with rods, what that would do to your body. You're cold, probably naked, strung out in the coldest place in the middle of the dark, and you're hurting so badly. This would not be my response. It would be like, whoa, me, poor me, you know, life sucks, right? They're singing and they're praising God. And suddenly a great earthquake took place and the foundations of the prison were shaken. And we see everything changes at that point. All of the prisoners are released, and eventually the head jailer, you know, who's going to take his life because that's what you have to do because they'll do it for you when you lose prisoners for the Roman government. And yet they say, no, no, don't do that. And so eventually takes him to their home, cleans up their wounds, and his whole family comes to Christ. So I just see this amazing transformation. In the midst of praise and the difficulty in the darkest place you can imagine, this praise actually brings an earthquake. God brings it, but it's what God uses to bring this earthquake and to remove these shackles, not only from these guys, but from all the rest of the pagan guys who were stuck in there listening to them praising in the middle of the night. So powerful, powerful sort of picture. I want to look at an interesting issue that I've been thinking about this week, and we see it in Psalm 148, if you want to turn there. Lots of scripture tonight. Thank you, Rosemary. I never apologize for the word. This is where we should have our sticky fingers in here all the time, because this is what leads us and guides us. But Psalm 148 is a neat psalm. And in 148, well, it's just basically a praise psalm. Praise this, praise the angels, sun and moon, you know, all the trees. Everybody just praise us, get involved. It's one of these everything, praise everyone, all God, not everyone, praise God, everyone. The sea creatures, he's going through all these things, you know, in terms of praying God. But look what it says in verse 14. At the end of that, verse 13, let him praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, his majesty above the earth and heaven. Is that first person or second person, by the way? That's second person worship, right? He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. He has raised up a horn. What does that mean? I thought, oh, I better find out. I've been doing a little thinking, a little research on that. What basically that indicates is it's a call to army. Think about, which is usually a horn in Old Testament times, right? An animal horn that's made into a trumpet to blow the trumpet. It assembles the army, or in a big battlefield situation, different sounds and different, you know, things for different horns would indicate what group had to do what. It's the way you commanded an army. Basically. And so it's very interesting that in the scripture that says in the midst of this praise, God's raising up his horn for the people, in the midst of the praise of the saints. There's something about praise that God likes, if you could say it that way. It releases the raising up of God's horn for bringing about spiritual resources and spiritual victories. By the way, the enemy also does this. Psalm 75:4. Again, we said this lots and lots, but Satan's basically a photocopier. I don't think he really creates anything. He just copies and then distorts what God's stuff is. But look in Psalm 75:4. God's enemies also do this. midst of this psalm in verse 4, he says, I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with a haughty neck. So it's not just that God does this, but this horn issue of evil raising up. He's saying to the evil in this psalm, don't do that in the context of that psalm. So interesting about that. But it comes up again, it comes up a lot of places, but it's a neat one comes up in Luke 1 as we approach the scripture, the Christmas story. Just thought this was kind of a cool one. Luke 1:69. This is Zechariah's prophecy. Not Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, but Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, Elizabeth's husband. Luke 1:69. This is after he gets his voice back and his child is born. This amazing prophecy comes out. And don't forget, 400 years. Remember, for these who took the class a while back, there was 400 years of silence in the Old Testament before John the Baptist shows up. And the people were crying out for deliverance, and the Romans were horrible. It was number 12 of people that had been in charge and abused them. Now it's the Romans in the stage in history. But they were crying out for God's deliverance. And when Zechariah finally gets his voice back after 7 months or whatever it is of silence, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for who's visited us and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. He's speaking about the coming Messiah in this prophetic word. But it's interesting about this raising up of a horn. But there is some connection, and I'm still learning and wrestling with it, between us praising God and God releasing heavenly resources, if I can say it that way, calling armies together. It's not only human armies. I think it's God is mobilizing spiritual armies in terms of angelic armies and things. And he inhabits the praise of his people. So it's an interesting thing. It's not just let's warm up for the message and get everybody in and sit it down and quiet. It's way, way more going on than that in praise. I think there's a concept that praise displaces things. And let me show you what I mean by that. Displace is the best word I can give you, but when we start to praise, what is in that space spiritually changes. The environment changes in the spiritual realm. These are hard words for me to find because if you know what I mean, it's struggle. It's hard to nail it down. But let me show you a couple scriptures that talk about that. 2 Chronicles 5:14 is a neat one. This is when the ark finally came to the temple. This is in the time of David. So they'd had a tent for a long time. David built this really, Solomon built this really skookum temple. And they finally brought the ark into the temple. That was a significant day. But look what happened in 14. They're praising. There's a lot of stuff going on. And they're sacrificing. It's just everybody's just like, it's crazy days. But in verse 14, so the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. In the midst of all this praising and all of this rejoicing and sacrificing and everybody's just focusing on God, the actual presence of God gets so thick that the guys can't do their jobs. there's this tangible presence of the glory of the Lord. And some of you, if you've been around the Lord for a while, you've experienced this. There's been times where I just, something's taking place that we just go like that. Our mouths shut up because there's something that God is inhabiting. There's something he's doing. His glory is tangible, physical. You can feel it, what God is doing. And praise is often the thing that God, chooses to inhabit is all I can say. He brings that in. So we see this issue of displacing darkness. There's another good illustration in 2 Chronicles 29. Everybody thinks Chronicles are horrible. I love 1 and 2 Chronicles. And there's such cool stuff in there. 2 Chronicles 29:16. This is in the reign of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. One of the few kings who got it right, in the book of Kings. I mean, there's a lot of bad, 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 sort of bad, really good, bad, 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 red, way bad. I mean, that's kind of the history, a short version of the book of Kings. But Hezekiah was one of those kings that was really a good king, and he got it. And Hezekiah came into a situation where the temple had been completely defiled. You can't believe the stuff that they were doing in the temple. I mean, pagan, rank, occultic. enemies of God, you know, using it as a mini storage place. I mean, just all kinds of gross stuff going on. And this, the temple had to be cleared out and cleaned out. So they go through this whole thing in chapter 29. The rooms are getting cleaned out. It's like spring cleaning on steroids. You know, they're getting all this crud out. But it's not just the physical things that they're getting out, and they're not just cleaning and getting the utensils. There's more than that going on in this thing. And 29:16 says, in illustration of that first part, 29:16 says, the priests went into the inner parts of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all the uncleanness they found in the temple of the Lord, and the Levites took and carried it off and threw it out in the brook Kidron. So that's the cleaning house part. But look what happens a little farther in verse 25 and 30. After that's all done, and they stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and harps and lyres, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. The commandment was for the Lord, for his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Hezekiah commanded the burnt offering be offered. And so they start to sing, and they start to praise, and they start to be able to offer to the Lord. And Hezekiah and his commanders, officials, to sing praises, and they sang praises. And you see that what God is doing is he's changing. They did the cleaning of the temple, but in the spiritual realm, when the praise came in, and the worship came in for God, it displaced the crud, the spiritual crud that had been accumulated in the spiritual realm in that place because of the disobedience of the previous leaders. So all I can say is that just praise displaces darkness. I don't know if you've found that or not in your life, but you'll be in a difficult situation. And many people, you know, I've said in terms of physical issues in the hospital, when there's death, close to death, when there's things going on in a person's life, praise changes something. I don't know if you've ever, how many of you had the experience of just feeling something going on in the house or in a car or whatever and just intentionally either starting to worship, putting worship music on and seeing it change? Who's had that experience? It's something that's very, very strategic. I do it before you come. From 6:30 on, I just have praise worship playing here. This is a clean place. It's a great place, the junction. But I just want God, I want to make space in the spiritual realm with praise. Yes. And praise does that. It displaces darkness. I don't completely get it, but I'm just telling you, we see it throughout the Word of God. And it's a powerful, powerful weapon in terms of cleaning stuff out in the spiritual realm.
You don't have to get it, but God
does. Yeah, God gets it. That's right. I'm just saying in terms of where... I just need to stop for a second. I've been talking too much. Questions or comments about where we are so far? Yeah, good. So I should have stopped earlier.
Okay, let me see if I can put this the right way. So in all the enemies, in all the battles in Old Testament, but I guess the New Testament too, they're always with people, right? Are they examples of, are our only enemy the enemy and spiritual things?
It looks like they're all about people, but there's a lot more going on, and there's a few little places where it gets peeled back. Remember Joshua? He's going down the trail, and he meets this warrior dude, and Joshua thinks, well, this is a pretty strong-looking dude. He's ripped, man. He's got some pretty good... Are you for us or against us? What does the being say? I'm not for you or against you. I'm with the Lord's army. So there's things that are taking place in the spiritual realm around all the lots of illustrations we could give about that, yes, there are things happening in the physical realm, but there are also things happening in the spiritual realm. That's why when we looked at Ephesians, that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6, Rosemary read that.
Right. So my question is then, all the stories that are against flesh and blood, where God destroys these other people that are against his people, they're not actually examples of him destroying people then? Because God doesn't do that, right?
God is completely just, and God is completely fair, and God is completely holy. And when you start to look into some of those things to our Western ears sound really harsh, that what's called the ban, go in and kill them all, the sheep, the kids, everything. It's hard to understand.
Right.
And I struggled with that until I started to read through what was taking place there and the vileness and these nations, just for instance, they had this worship service where they would make a bronze altar to their God, heat it to a red hot, and place their infants on the arms and burn them to death as worship.
Whoa.
These were some messed up people. you know, the inhabitants, all the ites in the land, okay? So you got to know that God's just not capricious in that, and that's an important question we struggle with. I'm sorry, I'm going to go way off track if I spend much more time there, but it's who God is. But what I want you to see is in the midst of all of the physical battles, there's also the commensurate spiritual thing going on. And that's what I'm trying to say tonight is that worship is one of those things that affects that spiritual part of the battle in an amazing way. God utilizes that. Yes. Yeah.
We flew to, my mom, my older sister, and I flew to Ontario when my younger brother's dad had lung cancer. Mm-hmm. And he passed, it progressed really, really fast. So he when he was in palliative care, we went to visit him. And there was really thick, heavy oppression in the room. Yeah. And we sang praise and worship, and it was
That just happened to me Sunday afternoon. Mm-hmm. Three of us elders were in palliative care with a man with lung cancer in very, very dire situation. We just felt like we brought communion, he's a believer, but there's just so much going on. We just said, we got to praise. We started praising. There's this clearing, almost like a literal clearing of all the crud. Man, it's powerful.
And we had just recently in this hospital prayed with the chaplain to accept the Lord.
Wonderful, So this is a weapon in a good sense that we cannot underestimate. It's not just a warm and fuzzy song to get us all together and make us all focused so the preacher dude can do his thing. There's way more going on in worship. And it's not just what we do together. It's what you can do on your own as well. With your crog, froaky voice and tone-deaf ears and whatever it is, you start to worship, or just get a phone with some good, decent second-person worship stuff on there and turn it on and watch how atmospheres change. Mm-hmm. Because this is a spiritual warfare component. And when we are engaging in heartfelt worship that's focused on God, the darkness is displaced. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God they're like oil and water. They can't coexist together. And this is what you see Jesus so many times saying, light and darkness. What do they have in common? They don't have anything in common. So we can turn all the lights off and be very dark. All it takes is one light and the darkness flees. That's the reality in the spiritual warfare situation. And God has given us praise not only for us to grow in our understanding of who He is and our love relationship with Him. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things that He's doing that's encouraging us. But there's other things going on in the spiritual realm when we're praising individually or corporately as well. Mm-hmm. How many of you have felt that at Oceanside? Yeah. There's certain times when something will shift. And sometimes it's about the drums for me. We're praying about something. God's bringing a theme and the Holy Spirit's moving. And then you sense, it's almost like, and I'm not trying to make it emotional, but the hair goes up back of my neck and I go, whoa, something's just took place in the midst of this song in what's going on. I just want to go, whoa, we just entered into something else here. We're not just having a nice little sing song. Mm-hmm. There's something happening in the spiritual realm. There's warfare that's... You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, you can see it on their faces when they're praising.
Yeah.
Suddenly,
The worshipers that... Yeah, right. Yeah. So, anyway, let's look at one more thing. Rosalie promised I'd look at 149. I didn't want to jip you. Look at Psalm 149. We'll finish with this. 149 is a neat psalm. If you're looking for those psalms that are like, whoa, praise, crazy, everybody, just get in here, praise, sea monsters, praise, they're at the end. The last, like, starting, there's actually a technical name for that, but starting about Psalm 140, if you're looking for a praise, everything out of control, look at the end of the book of Psalms. It's organized that way, too, but Psalm 149 is one of those crazy praise psalms, but starts out, it's not real long, but praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, praise in the assembly of the God, let Israel be glad at his maker, let the children of God rejoice for the king, let them praise with dancing and melody and tambourines and lyre, take pleasure in his people, he adorns the humble with salvation, let the God exalt, let them sing for joy in their beds.
I love that.
Now look at verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance in the nations and punishments in the peoples, to bind their kings with chains, nobles with fetters, execute judgment. Are we talking about physical, your question earlier? Are we talking about, did he just shift gears there? Mm-hmm. Well, that may be part of it, but there, I think there's more to it going on than that. This honor is for his godly ones, praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. So I just think we've got to start to see praise as a weapon. A two-edged sword cuts both ways. It's one of the scariest swords there is, because coming or going, it's making a mess. You know, it's a very effective tool. And it's interesting that God's saying that our praise is that kind of weapon. It causes that kind of destruction to the enemy forces and to the forces of darkness. And so I'm just stoked that we are part of a church that is growing in that. I mean, we certainly have seen things, but I think we have way more that we're going to see as we start to mature and lean in. And so just to encourage you, in our corporate times, tune in. Start to say to the Holy Spirit, Lord, what's going on? I love the band. That was a great guitar solo. You know, that's one level. But Lord, what are you doing in the spiritual realm here? And Lord, as I sing and I worship, I want to be involved in that. I want to come into that warfare for what you're doing in the situation. It's a wonderful journey. So, questions or comments? We didn't have much time on prayer or worship tonight. We had to split it up. But anything about worship in terms of spiritual warfare you want to add or ask? So many illustrations I could give you. Times when we were right up against the wall. Dina shared one in her testimony at a time when we were right next door to a demonic guy and you know, just bad. And we just started to worship. I mean, hokey stuff, you know? In heavenly armor we'll enter. But it doesn't have to be the latest and greatest thing, you know? Power belongs to the Lord. And change takes place, and release and freedom takes place. I mean, I bet I could write down 100 times if I sat down and thought about it in my life where I've seen that exact same thing happen over and over again, and it's real. Bill?
Just to avoid confusion, though, like a lot of the Psalms are about, you know, seek vengeance for
yeah.
the Lord.
And, yes, yes, very good.
That is not what we are looking, you know, we're not out there to strike down our enemies with the sword. We don't have theocracies today.
No,
we don't have,
it's different.
It's different.
So, and it's exactly Ephesians 6. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against.
And so that's right. Distinction
yeah, that's right.
There.
Yeah, and when David says poke out their eyes and all that stuff, he's talking about guys he'd like their eyes poked out. I mean, it's, you know, that's a very good point. There's different things, but the principle is, in the midst of the Old Testament, that was taking place, and it's still taking place in the spiritual realm, in our praises. Yeah, and that's a good question. It's both we're going on. Good. Our praise displaces darkness. That's the best I can do for tonight. But I see it happening, and we have a great opportunity to do that. So, I have a feeling our last night of our class, I think we're going to finish. I'm going to see if I can get some of the guys, and we're just going to praise it up. So, get ready for 3 weeks from tonight, or whenever that is.
There is a lot of confusion around that.
Yes.
A lot of people will.
Oh, of course. Very good. Yeah, we're not. Yeah. Vengeance is God's.
Yes,
we're not, you know, vengeance is the Lord's.
Yeah.
It's easy to mix up.
Excellent. Well, thank you for your attention. Let's pray, Lord. Thank you for two amazing, amazing, amazing things, prayer and worship. You've given them to us, Lord, and they connect us to you, but they do so much more in the spiritual realm. And we just want to get better at experiencing both of these things under your leadership and under your control and by your power, Holy Spirit. Yes. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the journey that we're all on in both of these areas and the journey our church is on and other churches in our community, Lord. We say thank you, Lord. We just ask you for more ability to understand this and to cooperate with you in the spiritual realm in these things. Amen. Okay, thanks for coming. Let's stack the chairs up over here in the corner. Seven high is good. And if you can stay, we're just going to pray.